Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We read from verse 16. Matthew 6, reading from verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, this section of scripture, as you no doubt already know, is part of what is popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. There is much that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches during the course of this sermon. And what he was seeking to address are the errors of the Pharisees. They supposedly knew the word, but they had the tendency and the habit of adding to the word and sometimes subtracting from the word, giving it implications, drawing implications from it that the Lord did not intend. And so the Lord takes time, particularly in this sermon, to correct those errors and wrong practices. Now, some of the areas in which they erred and mistaught were the area of almsgiving, and of course the area of prayer. We have already gone over that ground, and the area of fasting. And the chief problem in this area seemed to be ostentation, wanting to be seen as they give, wanting to be seen, to be praised for how they praise, wanting to be praised for the way they fasted. They were hungry for the praise of men, and they fought to obtain it. Now, our Lord seeks to correct that. And in speaking to his disciples, because those are the people he is addressing here, our Lord takes it for granted that all his disciples will give alms. They do give alms. And that all his disciples pray. And that all his disciples fast. He took it for granted. And it seems to me, as I look at these three activities that the Lord Jesus expects of us as his disciples, as Christians, that Christians find it easy to give and to pray, but they don't find it so easy to fast. If I were to ask you whether you do give regularly, if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you did that, I'm sure that most of you would raise your hands. If I were to ask whether you do pray in private and in public, a good number of you, I'm sure, will say you do. But if I were to ask how many of you fast, I am certain that fewer, very, very few perhaps, will raise their hands. Few Christians fast. And those that do, do it wrongly. Just like the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' time. And so I'm partly drawing your attention to this passage of scripture to, like the Lord Jesus Christ, instruct us on how to do these things correctly. And indeed, to encourage you to fast, because that is your Christian duty. You ought to be doing it from time to time. But the other reason I'm drawing your attention to this passage of scripture is that beginning tomorrow, we will have a time of prayer, a week of prayer, as we are calling it. And then on Saturday, we will have prayer and fasting. I have from time to time come across people who are willing to come to the day of prayer and fasting. But they won't because there is fasting. If it was just praying, they would come. But they are not sure about the fasting bit. I would like to encourage such ones. If you have never fasted before, to start doing it and to start this week. And I hope that what our Savior has to teach us here will go a long way in encouraging and inspiring you to do it. There are four questions I would like us to answer about fasting. Four questions. First of all, what is fasting? What is fasting? To fast means to abstain from food. The fasting may be total or partial. When it is total, you abstain from food and from drink. When it is partial, you abstain from food, but not from drink. When we say, let us fast, therefore, we are saying, let us abstain from food. Sometimes we might even go so far as saying, let us abstain from food and from drink. And we abstain from food not because it is unobtainable. Many of us have food in our homes and we have ways of obtaining food. So we are not abstaining from it because we cannot have it. Nor are we abstaining from it because doctors have asked all of us not to eat. We are voluntarily abstaining from it for religious reasons, with a view to a spiritual benefit. Now, if that is why we fast, and I'll be discussing other reasons as we go along, it seems to me that it is reasonable for the Lord Jesus Christ to require, to demand, to expect that all Christians will fast. After all, It is for their good. It is their religious responsibility to do it. Well, that is what fasting is. But secondly, what kind of fast is in view in our text and elsewhere in the Bible? I want this morning to discuss two types of fasts, the one the Lord addresses here, and then in other passages of Scripture we will speak about another. First of all, private fasting. Private fasting. We read about private fasting here. The Lord says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." In Psalm 35 and verse 13, we read about David fasting. And as he did so, the Bible tells us that he humbled his soul with fasting. He did it. It was a private thing. Daniel, we read about him in chapter 9 and verse 3. He set his face to seek the Lord by prayer and supplication, and then it is added with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verse 4, we read that he mourned 7 days and fasted. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we read about a lady called Anna, a prophetess. We are told she served God with fasting and prayer. Men who are known to have been godly, devoted to God, they prayed, and no doubt did other religious things besides. But we also read that they fasted. Do you fast? When you pray, and we spent many weeks studying the subject of prayer, we are called here to do it with fasting. And to do this in our private walk with God. Not only when the church calls a fast, but in our own private lives, as our Christian and religious duty to fast before God. But we also read about corporate fasting elsewhere in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 1 through to 4, for example, we read about corporate fasting. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 1, Joel 2 verse 15 through to 16, they all write about corporate fasting. In Esther chapter 4 verse 16, if I may say a little bit about that, the situation was desperate. Esther, along with her people, the Jews, were in danger of being exterminated. And Esther held the key to their survival. And part of what she was called to do, if they would survive, was to go to the king and intercede with the king on behalf of the nation, on behalf of her people. You didn't just go to the king. You had to be called to go to the king. You had to be given permission to go to the king. And she knew that going to the king could even have costed her life. So it was a matter that called her to pray. And not only to pray, but to fast. But she doesn't just do it herself. She calls her people to join her in praying and fasting, so it would go well when she faces the king. And so God would be merciful upon them as a people. Corporate fasting. Well, those are the two kinds. But let's come in the third place and answer the question, how should fasting be done? How should fasting be done? The Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples here in Matthew chapter 6, first of all makes it clear that they are not to do it ostentatiously. Now that's a big word, children. Ostentatiously. I hope you can spell it correctly. O-S-T-E-N-T-A-T-I-O-U-S-L-Y. This is how the Pharisees did it, ostentatiously. In other words, they did it in such a way as to be seen by men. They were doing it for the gallery, for the people who they expected would be watching them. Listen to how Jesus puts it. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. How did these hypocrites draw attention to themselves so people would see what they were doing? Well, they came with a sad countenance. Everyone could see that they were sad. Everyone wondered about their sadness. And he says, they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. When they looked sad and disfigured, men were prompted to ask, why do they look as they look? Why are they sad? Why have they disfigured their faces? And they would respond by saying, we are fasting. That's why we look sad. Oh, they are very godly. They are fasting. The Lord says, no. Do not be like the hypocrites. They appeared in street corners, looking disfigured, looking sad, having a downcast look, a melancholy look, and moving at a slow pace with their heads bowed. So it would be obvious to everyone that they were fasting. Don't be like that. There are people who are just like the Pharisees. I remember one who, whenever he was fasting, he said, I'm going on a retreat. He would go and close himself into a room. We all knew he was on a retreat, and he merely meant he was praying and fasting. He always announced it. He locked himself in a room. That is where he went for his retreat. for his private fast. And although we were not seeing him, we knew that is what he was doing. It's a very subtle way of doing the exact same thing that the Pharisees were doing. Or those that are fond of showing it on television, you know, prophet so and so. And he's going up the mountain to some closet up there in the mountain. And it's being shown on television to fast privately. Can you see? That's exactly what Jesus is saying you shouldn't do. Like the hypocrites. Showing off. Allowing the whole world to see that you fast. There are people who believe that we Baptists don't fast. We don't know how to do it. That's why we don't see visions. Because we don't fast enough. Remember a lady telling me how she had been fasting. And as she was fasting and praying, the Lord revealed to her all kinds of things, you know. In Lusaka Baptist Church, she could see the Freemasons in Lusaka Baptist Church and the Satanists in Lusaka Baptist Church, and that we don't see these things because we don't fast. What is the difference between that and what the hypocrites are doing? The Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. How should you be? Well, the Lord speaks to the positive as well. First of all, he says your appearance must be normal. That's the only way we can interpret the meaning of verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head. In other words, put hair tonic on your hair. Well, those of you that are in the habit of using Vaseline, as we used to call it, put Vaseline in your hair. Wash your face. The way you do it every day. Wash your face. Comb your hair. Look as you normally do. Your appearance must be normal. And secondly, there must be a deliberateness about not making it obvious that you are fasting. Verse 18. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, and then he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. There must be a deliberateness about not giving the impression that you are doing it, about not making it obvious that you are doing it. That is why you must be normal. And then, the fasting must be open only to the eye of God. I'm talking about private fasting here. Do not, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That, of course, is suggesting that it must be done secretly. Only he who has the ability to see what is done in secret must see it, must know about it. To announce on a monthly basis that you are going on a retreat is not to keep it secret. To walk up a mountain to go and fast in full view of the whole world on television is not to do it in secret. You must do it in such a way that only he who sees what is done in secret sees it. I want to say something more, which is not in this text, but you will find it elsewhere. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 5, for example. And Zechariah chapter 7 verse 15. Those passages of scripture speak about the spirit of fasting. The spirit of fasting. In other words, fasting is not just what you do when you stop eating, but the attitude of your heart, the attitude of your spirit. Earlier on, I referred you to Psalm 35 and verse 13 in regards to David's fast. We are told that he humbled his soul with fasting. It wasn't just something about his body not eating. It was about giving his soul to fasting. So true fasting is the fasting of the heart. If you abstain from food, but your heart is not in it, in the eyes of God, it is not a fast. You must do it because your soul wants to humble itself before the Lord. And the outward and visible way in which you want to do it is by keeping away from food. Now that is suggested by what the Lord is saying here. Because at the end of the day, if the fast is not about people seeing, if it's not about playing to the gallery, it must be about the heart and playing to God who reads what is on the heart. Our hearts and our lives must be right for God in order for him to notice our fasting. Which brings me to the question, and this is our fourth point, why should we fast? Why should we? One may argue that at the time the Lord was writing, that the communities did not have good food. Not as good as we have it today. So they could afford to abstain from food for a time. After all, it wasn't so good. Now, we can't prove the fact that it wasn't good food. But you can be tempted to think like that. There are even people who think that this is an Old Testament thing. Now, it can't be, because Jesus is commanding it for New Testament people. But there are people who think this is an Old Testament thing. Surely, it's an outdated thing. We can't be expected to be doing things that were meant for people who lived in an age that was not regarded a spirit age. Why should we? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. We should fast, first of all, because the Lord Jesus Christ expects it of us. Listen to verse 14. Moreover, And I'm interested in that little word, when, not if. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Similar word he used for prayer in verse 5, and when you pray. Also, in regards to almsgiving, when you give, when you do charitable deeds, there was an expectation from the Lord. So if you go about your Christian life and it has never ever involved fasting, there is an aspect of Christian devotion that is lacking in your life. Because the Lord expects it of you. Secondly, we should fast because the Father delights in it. This is suggested in verse 18. Your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you. Now the point is, he wouldn't reward you if in fact he was not pleased with you doing it. He rewards you because this is something he delights in. This is in accordance with his will. Thirdly, we should fast because it is a natural and significant expression of our repentance, of our penitence for sin. When we sin, God expects us, if we are believers, if we are his disciples, when we sin, he expects us not only to recognize the fact that we have sinned, but to humble ourselves before him. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, at that point, the Israelites were in captivity. And after the period of the captivity had run its course, there was need to rebuild Jerusalem. And God, through the intervention of a Persian king called Cyrus, had allowed the people of God to go back to Israel, so they could go and rebuild their land. Rebuild their country, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And you remember how that Nehemiah, who was in Persia, heard about the ruinous state in which his country lay. The degraded and deplorable state in which the wall was, and he felt a particular burden to go back to Israel and help in the construction of the wall. But he mourned over the fact that the ruins were there because of the sin of his nation. And in chapter 1 verse 4, he mourns over it, we are told, with fasting. What was he doing? He was fasting to express his sense of shame and sorrow, to express his repentance before God on behalf of his nation. So we fast like Nehemiah, to express our repentance, to express our shame over our own sinfulness. Fourthly, we should fast because It is an expression of our humility
before God.
Humility. In other words, it is a way of humbling ourselves before God. Now, we often, in our culture, humble ourselves before people we respect and honor, people we hold in high esteem. We humble ourselves before them, and we express that humility in various ways, sometimes by kneeling before them or some such expression. Now, fasting with sackcloth and ashes is an expression of humility. When we fast, we are saying before God, He is all and we are nothing. Fifthly, and this is very important, I draw this point from Zechariah chapter 7 verse 15. We should fast because it is an expression of our desire for God over that of our natural appetites. In other words, we are saying we desire God more than we desire our food. We desire God more than we desire natural pleasure. Now, if we can't give up food for a season, and there are other pleasures we can give up as well, if we can do that, we are sending this message to God that our food is more important than He is. That we desire that food, we desire that pleasure more than we desire Him. But when we fast, when we abstain from food, we are sending this message to God that in fact we desire Him more than we desire our food, our pleasures. And we want to demonstrate it for a day or for a few hours or for however long the fast might be. Someone says, and I quote, "Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of homesickness for God." The hunger of homesickness for God. That feeling you have when you are in boarding school and you are away from your parents, you are away from home, and you long for them. You want to see them. That feeling you have is what this writer says Christian fasting should be. It is the hunger of homesickness for God. Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God, it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. When I fast, I'm saying God is my greatest, my chief satisfaction. When I abstain from food and from other pleasures, I am fighting anything that would rival this superior satisfaction I find in God. That's what we are saying when we fast. Let me just add one more point here. The pleasures we enjoy, very often, if they are not curbed, have the effect of deadening or killing our spiritual appetites. If all we do in life is give ourselves to pleasure, eating, drinking, watching soccer, doing this, that and the other that is pleasurable, if that is all that life is about, we will not have a spiritual condition that longs for God. Because all of these pleasures cloud our desires. We can't focus on God because we are too busy with these pleasures. We do need from time to time to come away from these pleasures, to come away from these appetites, to come away from this food, to demonstrate that in fact we have a much more superior pleasure, and that pleasure is God. Would you say that God is your chief pleasure? Do you demonstrate it by the way you live? By the fact that you spend more time with Him than you do pleasuring yourself with what the world has to offer? Would you say that God is your chief pleasure? That you do, you can, you will fast because you want to demonstrate that? Let me hurry on. Just two more reasons. We should fast because we want to seek God's guidance with a greater focus. If while we are seeking guidance, pleasure, the desires of the world are interfering, we won't focus. In 2 Chronicles, I drew your attention to this passage, chapter 20, verse 3, and Acts, chapter 14, verse 23. The question of seeking guidance comes into the fore. In the Acts passage, it related to the appointment of leaders in the church. When Paul was identified as the missionary, as the man who was suited to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, the church was at prayer. The church was fasting. When God spoke to them and said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them," they were praying. They were fasting. They were seeking God's guidance. It's like they had the world before them. This Gentile world that was in pitch darkness, in ignorance. They were pagans. They didn't know God. The church at that time was still small and insignificant, concentrated in Jerusalem, and now growing in Antioch. And they had the world before them, lost, ignorant, without hope, without God. How were they to win this world? How could they take the gospel to this world? Well, they began to pray. And they fasted. And as they did that, God spoke to them and showed them precisely who it was He wanted them to send into the mission field. Finally, we should fast to seek blessing on the work of God. To seek blessing on the work of God. Now, in my experience, when you pray and fast without a reason, fasting particularly is quite a burden. When you don't know what you are doing and why you are doing it, it's not clear in your mind. You only looked this way and this way, and you found that everyone was fasting, and so you also fasted. So you also threw yourself in it. Men like doing things like that. You see it particularly during elections, presidential elections. You know, people just vote because, well, everyone says we should vote for this man. You win, eh? So why do you want to vote for him? Why do you want to vote for him? Don't worry about that. We just want this man. But have you considered this? Forget about that. We just want this man. Because everyone thinks this is the man. They haven't sat down to think why. Everyone wants this man. They haven't reflected on who he is, what he is capable of, what he is incapable of. Everyone is talking about it. So this is the man. Thoughtlessly. We sometimes do this when we are praying and fasting. We don't know why we are praying. We don't know why we are fasting, why we are abstaining from food. There is no goal, there is no purpose. Fasting in those circumstances is burdensome. We want the blessing of God. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Why did they pray and fast? So that God would bless these men that they had set aside as leaders. There was a purpose. There was a goal. Why are we fasting this week? We want God to bless our missions conference, and we want God to bless our evangelistic outreach in the month of May. Now, if you don't participate in that outreach, it's really a case of praying for blessing on nothing. Because you are not investing. You are not investing time. You are not investing anything, but you expect blessing. We are saying to ourselves as a church that we are willing to commit time and money and our gifts, our talents into that campaign of winning lost souls to God, of demolishing the world, as it were, and constructing the kingdom of God in its place. We want God to bless us. That's why we are fasting. It's not for nothing. It's not for a show. For now that you understand, will you still stay away? Now that you know, will you still keep yourself from fasting? No. Please, don't. Fasting is right. Fasting is God honoring. Fasting is one way in which we glorify God and seek His blessing. So let us then give ourselves not only to prayer, but to fasting. My hope, my prayer is that each one of you will be present during the week of prayer and fasting every day at 18 hours. We meet here for 1 hour, only 1 hour, to pray. And then on Saturday, whole day, we fasting. There is always a start. And I want to challenge you. Start. Come and join us as we seek
the Lord's blessing. Amen.